Welcome in to David L. Gray in the morning. After the scene of the day, we'll get into today's top stories. According to the Cash Group for the Doctrine of Faith on February 13th, which is yesterday, a cordial and sincere meeting took place at the headquarters of the Cash Group for the Doctrine of Faith between the Prefect, His Excellence, Victor Emmanuel Fernandez, and the Superior General for the Society of St. Pius X, Reverend David Pellegrini. I'm going to dissect this meeting. Everything I told you last week that was going to happen, happened. Then in the next story, I'm going to bring in our friend, Alan Smith from Ontario, Canada. He's a radio host and director of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Mission Society of Canada. So he'll be on to discuss some exciting news about Venerable Fulton J. Sheen leveling up from venerable to blessed. I'm excited to share this with you. Then after that, there's been something very concerning that happened in Argentina, where two people identifying as transgender were married in the Catholic Church by Franciscan friars. So we got to talk about that. Then afterwards, I'm going to inspire you about with a commentary on our gospel reading today, where Jesus heals a man who is deaf and blind. This is the David L. Gray Show. Let's get into our saint of the day today. Today is Saint of the Day is sponsored by Saint Dominic's Media, your source for Catholic books on liturgy and history, and free online theology courses, including retreats. Sign up at stdominicsmedia.com for a four-day Lenten retreat starting Monday, January 16th at 6:30 p.m. on Zoom. This retreat will unlock your understanding of the four holy desires as taught by the liturgy of the Catholic Mass. Visit stdominicsmedia.com and sign up. Limited slots are available. Today on the Universal Calendar, the Church honors Blessed Jordan of Saxony, who lived from 1190 to 1237, who stepped into an impossible role succeeding St. Dominic as the second Master General of the Dominican Order. A brilliant young nobleman from Germany, he encountered the early Dominicans while studying in Paris. Dominic's preaching and the order's evangelical zeal struck him so deeply that he joined almost immediately. Jordan possessed a magnetic personality. Chroniclers would say that he just drew souls to himself like a magnet, like a magnet draws iron. And under his leadership, the order exploded throughout Europe. He personally recruited some of the greatest minds in the era, including St. Albert the Great, whose influence would shape the intellectual tradition in the church for centuries. Jordan died in 1237 in a shipwreck off the coast of Syria while he was there to visit the Dominican houses in the Holy Land. His brothers remember him as a man of joy and gentleness and relentless apostolic fire. Jordan's life is a reminder that holiness is not merely a personal piety. It is also gravitational and is generative. He simply didn't preserve Dominic's vision. He multiplied. He saw potential in others, called it forth, built structures, allowing grace to flourish long after he was gone. His witness asks us and it challenges us today, who am I drawing closer to Christ by the way I live? Where am I being invited to step into a role that feels too big, trusting that grace fills in the gap, not myself, but God's grace? And do I see people around me as burdens or as vocations needing to be awakened? Jordan's sanctity wasn't loud, it was steady, relational, and fruitful. He shows that the church grows not only through great founders, but those who take up the mission with courage, creativity, and fidelity. Let us pray. Lord God, you stirred the heart of Blessed Jordan of Saxony to preach your truth with joy and lead many to Christ. Strengthen us by his example that we may share your gospel with courage and love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed Jordan of Saxony, pray for us. I'll be right back with today's top story. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Hey there, I am David L. Gray, the president of St. Dominic's Media, and I invite you to a retreat that we're having this Lent beginning on February 16th. That is Monday at 6:30 p.m. It's going to be online, Zoom. So what this retreat is going to unpack is what I call the four holy desires. The four holy desires as they are taught by the liturgy of the Catholic Mass. And so it's important for our heart to desire the good. And so what the liturgy is doing is that it's forming our hearts in this way to desire what is truly good. And these good desires, if we form our hearts in this way, then it will shape our hearts in what Jesus calls the pure heart, which he assigns the beatitude to in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the pure heart, for they will see God. So we want to see God. So I'm going to unpack those things, the four holy desires, as they are taught by the Mass over 4 days during this retreat. One of the best things about this online retreat this Lent, beginning on Monday, February 16th at 6:30 p.m., is that it is free, but space is limited. So make sure you sign up today at stdominicsmedia.com, and I will see you there. Thank you. Welcome back in to David Gray in the morning. Like I said, today we're going to get into today's top story. The SSPX was given the ball by Cardinal Fernandez, and I'm going to tell you about that. And then right after this, our friend will be here to talk about the leveling up of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. So really excited about that. So really good news. And so our friend Alan Smith is going to deliver that. And then after that, we'll get into another story about some church in Argentina marrying two people who identify as the opposite of who God created them to be. So crazy, crazy, crazy times. But, you know, last week I told you exactly what was going to happen with the SSPX. And yesterday, the Dicastery of the Doctrine of Faith proved the point that this wasn't just a courtesy visit. This wasn't a photo op. This was a doctrinal meeting. It was the moment when David Pellegrini walked into that room. When he did, he stepped into an office that guards the deposit of faith, not a debating society, not a theological club, not a book club, but the castry who's charged with safeguarding what Christ entrusted his church with. And before the SSPX can even dream of having a canonical status, before they can talk about a mission, a ministry, or any kind of recognized apostolate, they have to confront the real issue here, their lack of faith in Christ's ability to govern his own church and the private magisterium they've built to replace him. That's the heart of the matter. Everything else is just noise at this moment. And as I told you last week, Cardinal Fernandez was always going to give them just two options: get in line or get out of line. That's it. That's what's on the menu. So let's take a look at this letter real quick that came out of the castry. It's in Italian, so I'll show it to you, but then I'll read it. But let me bring it up here on the screen for you to check out. All right, so that's the letter. It's all in Italian. So I have a more interesting face, so I'll just read you what the letter says. So here is the communique from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith. It says, on February 12, 2026, a cordial and sincere meeting took place at the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith between a prefect and the SSPX, David Pellegrini. So after clarifying several points raised by the SSPX in various letters, particularly those sent between 2017 and 2019, among them the question of divine will regarding the plurality of religions, the prefect proposed specifically a theological path for dialogue. So that's the path of dialogue that the church is offering, a theological path. And so this is what I was talking about last week, that we cannot even get to a canonical status or a canonical mission where they have authority and where they have a bishop that to report to or even a prelature. We first have to get through these theological issues. So that's why we're at the doctrine office. So he said, so this path would address themes that have not yet received sufficient clarification. Number one, the differences between an act of faith and a religious submission of mind and will. So what he means in that is that we have to discuss what is magisterial teaching and what is dogma. Dogmatic magisterial teaching. So what is dogmatic magisterial teaching? Those things that you have to believe, otherwise you're not Catholic, versus those things that are magisterial teaching, non-dogmatic, where we can still debate and fuss. Okay. So, and second, the different degrees of assent required by various texts to the Second Vatican Council and interpretation. So the second point is related to the first. Okay. What out of Second Vatican Council is dogmatic that you have to believe to be a Catholic? Okay. So that's the terms. And Cardinal Fernandez is being very charitable here, I think, by offering these two terms. He's basically saying, okay, where can we meet? Right? Where can we engage? What are the things that we have to agree on? What are the essentials? And where can you still fuss? All right. Where can you still have grievances? Okay. So in the letter says this process would aim to identify within debated themes the minimum requirements for full communion with a Catholic Church and consequently to outline a canonical status for fraternity, along with other aspects requiring further study. So this is really good news, I think, for the SSPX, if they can get past the doctrinal theological issues. And I'll talk more about that, but that is really the gist of the letter and the gist of the meeting between the SSPX and the Dicastery of the Doctrine of Faith. All right. So as I said, the ball is in their court now. If they want to stay in line, Rome is willing, I think remarkably willing, to entertain their doctrinal anxieties, their sophomoric sophistry, and some of their endless footnotes about Vatican II. And Fernandez even proposed a structured dialogue, a theological dialogue. And I think, yeah, that's generous. I think it's more than I would give them, right? You know, it's good. I'm not in Fernandez's place, but that's nice. That's merciful. That's charitable. And that's patience. And that's Rome bending over backwards to give them every possible path home. So the door is open. The ball's in our court. But if they want to get out of line, the consequences are the same as they were in 1988. And Fernandez, he outlined them in a letter and he made sure to remind them of that. What happened in 1988 will happen again. So the communique explicitly references 1988, the last time they crossed the line and ordained their bishops without a mandate, without canonical status. Rome hasn't forgotten. And Rome won't pretend that it didn't happen in 1988. So he's basically saying, if you want to play a game of chicken, game one. You and your little Chevy Corvette, like we're in a Mack truck. Let's play. I'm going to guess who swerves first. Right, but you can fool around and find out. That's what Fernandez is saying. So, like I said, now the ball's in the court of SSPX. And honestly, I don't know which way they will go. I have a gut feeling, but here are the realities that they're staring down. First, they need the church far more than the church needs them. If they're formally declared schismatic, some skizzies, some deadbeats, the majority of their faithful, I truly believe, the ones who actually believe in God and desire their salvation, they're not going to gamble their eternity for some sort of liturgical preference. And the SSPX leadership knows that. Their prelates in this church, their bishops and their priests, they live very comfortable lives. They do. Being declared schismatics would be bad for business. Just monetarily, all right? I mean, we have to admit there's some interest there, just financially and some worldly interest. And second, they're in a losing battle in a court of public opinion. Pope Leo is a popular pope. The SSPS has no leverage. Their doctrinal objections don't land anymore. They sound like a college debate club arguing against a 2,000-year-old church. So the third thing is that there is internal pressure inside the SSPX within their own ranks, meaning their priests, meaning their faithful, want some sort of good resolution. They want to come home. They want unity. They want legitimacy. They want leadership to have. But I think their leadership. I think they do want their cake and eat it, too. They want to be inside and outside the church at the same time. And the prevailing wisdom is telling them that maybe that's impossible. Maybe we need to find some way, right? But there's a real dynamic at play, and it's the one I told you about last week. There's Law 22 of this book I told you about on the 48 Laws of Power, which is a book when I was outside the church, when I was a heathen, back when I used to believe Jesus was fiction, and I was climbing the ranks of Freemasonry. This book was my Bible. And it's how I climbed up Freemasonry so fast by following these rules. But now I'm looking at it as a Catholic, you know, so, okay, as a Catholic, there, you know, I can still look at some of these rules, and there are some ways I can understand them just from a Christian perspective, mainly how I can understand the world. But there are also some Christian wisdom in some of these things as well. But word of SSPX now, I think, is at law number 22 in the 48 Laws of Power. And that law is called Use Surrender as a Tactic. So when you're at a disadvantage, you yield strategically, right? You retreat strategically, not to lose, but to re-engage. You let your opponent feel like they won, right? So that you avoid provoking a bear or provoking some sort of overreactive, destructive get back on their part. So it allows you to preserve your position. So you create space to regroup, to re-engage. You lit a fire another day. Any man who's been married more than 10 years understands this principle. Because women, just by their very nature, can be petty. they can. Just by their very nature, they can be petty. So what a husband has to learn to do is to let his wife believe that she's won. Allow her to save face. Maybe she did win. All right, maybe she didn't. It doesn't really matter. The job of a husband when conflicts occur and the wife is getting hyphy and she's getting agitated, the husband is his job to retreat strategically so that he can re-engage on a different battlefield, probably over some wine, some cheese, and a funny movie. All right. You can re-engage on better terms later. And that's exactly what the SSPX is trying to do now. They have to find a way to save face while still securing a ministry to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass, and ideally without being placed under some ordinary bishop that can be petty and get rid of them, like Supers got rid of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. So the SSPX, they want their privileges of communion without the responsibility of obedience to a local ordinary. That's the ideal situation. And my guess, my informed guess here is that Fernandez will let them save face. He will. He seems like he's interested in that. I don't think he's playing games, but he is going in for the win. He's going to win, right? So his only job here is really let the SSPX save face while he wins. So he wants to bring them in line. Right? That's his job. And so Rome will eventually issue, I think, so what's going to happen? I think Rome, the DDF, is eventually going to issue some sort of document responding to maybe a W, some sort of query document, responding to their doctrinal concerns. That respond to a question is going to respond to their doctrinal concerns. This may also respond to some of their grievances that they had with the dead Pope Francis and their longstanding objections, you know, so maybe, right? But it will address some of the doctrinal concerns. There's going to be some clarity there. That's what I think. And so that document will give the SPX a way to say, see, all right, Rome listened. They addressed our concerns, right? While still require them to accept the church's authority. They're going to have to agree to the things that we have to agree on to be Catholic and the things that require a synod of the Vatican II. So because this is also law number five says So much depends on your reputation. You have to guard it with your life, right? And this has some spiritual value. This is relates to some of the virtues. So we as Christians, we should be beyond repute. It's important as a Christian to have a good reputation. And the church even teaches that a person deserves a good reputation. So that's why we don't attack people or throw out calumny or gossip and things like that, because the church teaches that people deserve a good reputation. And this is law number five. So much depends on your reputation. Guard it with your life. So the SSPX, their entire brand is built on being contrarian, being countercultural inside the Catholic Church, which is countercultural, right? They're basically a maverick. They wouldn't be a maverick. They wouldn't be like John McCain. They wouldn't be the John McCain of Catholicism. So their power is in that posture. And that power, it feels pure to purists, and it feels nostalgic to modernists, right? And yes, it's also financially lucrative. But I would say at the end of the day, the church is not a stage for their performance. It's a mystical body of Christ. And the question before the SSPX right now is pure and simple. Do you want to be part of the church that Christ founded, or do you want to keep playing by this game that you're writing the rules for in your own narrative, your own magisterium? Because Rome has spoken. The terms are clear. The path is open generously. And the next move belongs to them. The ball's in their court. This is the David L. Gray Show. We're going to bring in my friend Alan Smith now, from the apostolate concerned with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. First, let me take a couple look at your questions here so we can wrap this segment up. Matthew says, praying for reconciliation, it will not come easy. You're right about their mentality. Set of a contest, priest, Father Cicada said, SPX wants their pope and eat it too. That's funny. I heard this say, once your cake and eat it too, but once your pope and eat it too. That's pretty dope. All right, let's go ahead and transition here. This is the David L. Gray Show. Hope you guys are enjoying yourself. Thanks for everyone who's coming to the live stream and everyone who's watching at home. I mean, later. Where's the comments? Okay. There we go. All right. Let me bring in my friend Alan Smith onto the show. Alan, how's it going?
Going well. It's going well. Lots of interviews, lots of talking, everything Fulton Sheen. Well, when it rains, it pours. So, we've been sitting, waiting for a while. So, it's when the new good news came a few days ago, wow, media exploded. So, and that's why I'm here today. We're here to reacquaint ourselves. Yeah. We talked a lot over the years, and we bump into each other at conferences, and, compare notes and different things like that. And so I'm here to share some notes and to give people some encouragement, some connections, some websites, some, different things, because I think people are now saying, hey, tell me more about this guy. We did the Carlos Acutis thing, the Giorgio Frattati. We, the church makes saints. You guys are in the business of making saints. So it looks like you're serious on this Bishop Sheen character. Let's talk about him. So, I'm joking around a little bit, but I'm not. It's funny how the media takes interest in what's going on in the church, So I think this is what we're here to kind of just, again, regroup, refocus. And, I think the last time we talked, there was this pause in the cause, and we were all kind of saying, is New York playing games, or does someone have it out for Fulton Sheen? And the Spellman curse, they talk about, different things, but I think.
Yeah, so let's back up, balance. Let's get there. Again, thanks for coming on the show. Sorry, I was running a little bit late today. Yeah. My audience is used to me running late, and I really try since I had a guest today. But I really appreciate you sticking around because I know you're busy and everyone wants to talk to you. You made time for little old David O'Gray. I appreciate that. But yeah, about 3 years ago, I had you on my other platform, and we were concerned back then, like you said. It seemed like the process has stalled. There are some issues going on with a body, and you know, there two dioceses are being very territorial. So let's go back to 3 years ago. Tell us what was going on and bring us up to the day and like what fundamentally changed so that we can move forward now.
Right. Yeah. I like to say, you know, in spiritual warfare terms, the perfect storm was brewed up in 2019. Like that was the perfect storm to create. You know, the Bishop of Rochester said, I'm not sure on Fulton Sheen's handling of some cases. And, you know, we want to be just squeaky clean. We want to be 100% because of the climate of the church, all the lawsuits. I mean, I think almost every diocese in New York bankrupt, you know, I don't know if it was chapter 11 or what the term is. But it's this idea of there was all the lawsuits. And so the climate of the church was very sensitive to priest abuse scandals, all this stuff. So when they implied that there might be a problem, you know, they it's the perfect storm. And then they said, well, we're going to let the courts decide. And I think this is kind of a weird thing. You think of ecclesiastical courts, but then you say, we're going to put it into the hands of the courts that we know. And so the Solicitor General and all of this and that. So then they're saying, okay, the New York, lawyers are going to try to figure this one out. They're going to do an investigation and have a report. And I think at the time we were talking, the statute of limitations had ended. They reopened the statute of limitations to say to anybody, if you've got a case against a priest, a bishop, come and file your grievances. We're opening the door. And they just wanted to make sure everybody was covered. Well, there was no report of Fulton Sheen. No one ever came forward. But yet the report from the higher ups never came. We were waiting and waiting and waiting and asking for it to say, well, where's that report? Because that was part of the condition to unpause the cause, was to say, once the report's done, all the fact-finding missions are done, we're good. We're golden, right? And again, it was on someone's desk or whatever, but it was being stalled that way. So I think what happened is with some retirement of bishops and you know, some changing of the guard, I think things got sorted out. And I think what happened now is everyone's saying, hey, let's do this. This is right for the church. And we need.
So you think it was more? You think it was more local and not something from the Vatican?
I think it was a combination of both, in the sense that the church is nervous. When I watch the prelates and I deal with bishops and you know dicasteries and administrations and all these things, they are nervous. You know, they're very cautious, and so we live in a very cautious church now. I think there was a combination. They just wanted to be 100% sure, because boy, it would blow up in their face if there was a scandal, you know? And I think that was just it, but it was the perfect storm. But I always say God's in control here. I think when I look at the interest in Fulton Sheen, it's still on a very high level because of the controversy. I think people are saying, did he say something that got people upset? Wow. Did you see what he wrote about communism? Isn't that the government today? Or, you know, isn't that what's happening in Canada? Like, so his writings on communism and evil and understanding history, and of course, unpacking St. Thomas Aquinas and making it for everyday people, you go, yeah, this guy is amazing. He's special. So it's been good. I don't want to say good for business, but it's been good for the movement. Good for the movement. And so God has his hand on this to say, because I'm convinced, like when I see the church declare someone a saint, then there's the backing off. Okay. I give the example. Everything was John Paul II, John Paul II, John Paul II. Encyclical this, encyclical that. It was this. But as soon as John Paul II became Saint John Paul II, who's quoting his encyclicals anymore? I don't see people holding up John Paul II anymore. You know, they're always holding up the next one. You know, what did Carlos Acutis do? What did this do? Like, so that happens. Like, who's talking about Mother Teresa anymore? You know, so you become a saint and it's like you're now a trophy. You know, you're just in the cabinet.
That's very interesting. So why do you think that the cult sort of fades away? I mean, I'm sure the cult is still there, but yeah, why is that? Is it just a human tendency thing, or is that just the nature of how things work? What is that?
Yeah, it's Baskin-Robbins. We had 31 flavors. Like, so, no, so, because this is the whole thing, is that it's kind of a been there, done that. You know, I mean, I get this all the time. I'll have a table at a conference. I'll have, you know, 40 Sheen books on the table, and people come up and they all say, well, I got the one. I read that one. I got that one. Everybody said, I got it all covered. So it's the same with saints. Oh, I got John Paul II covered. I know what he's all about. I got this saint covered. I know what he's all about, you know? And so that's what happens, is we're all know-it-alls, right? That's the kind of the world we live in. Everybody's a know-it-all. So I got that figured out, you know, where we as Catholics that are trying to grow in our faith say, I haven't read everything from St. Teresa of Avila, or I reopened, you know, a book that I was sitting on my shelf for 5 years and wow, it spoke to me. So, you know, we need to, books are like old friends, you know, they're good. They don't get upset when you put them down, but it's great when you pick them up. And Fulton Sheen used that as a quote many times about books, but it's that whole thing of, I think the cult kind of dies off a little bit because they're moving on to the next one and the next one. Oh, so that's just my nature. And that's just my take on that one. So.
That was a fresh insight. I never even considered that, but I think that's fundamentally true. That's interesting. What's going on with the miracles? Are you tracking those?
Yeah. This is good. I mean, see, this is the thing. So now that things are getting serious, okay. So, you know, just again, the Vatican gave us the letter, and we had to wait for the official letter. There was that article in the Pillar saying, oh yeah, the Vatican thing. So we had to say to everybody, you know, you can read that article, but we still don't have the piece of paper from the Vatican saying it's official. So now that we have the piece of paper from the Vatican saying you can go ahead and, you know, get permission. So, you know, so again, we're working with Rome. And I know you've been talking about lots of things, but we're working with Rome. And so we went, okay, this is good. But now it's this idea of, you know, there's got to be that back and forth with the Vatican, and we got to give them some dates and they got to approve it and all this other stuff. But, you know, I think, you know, where I'm trying to go with this is it's good to do things the right way. Slow and steady wins the race. But, you know, and I get lost at your question. Like I say, I get rambling on there, but, you know, it's just this idea.
Oh, yeah, about the miracles. Do we have any?
The miracles, yeah.
Oh, yeah, explain the process. So for the audience who, some people here may be like a thousand years old and they remember a time when we would just declare a saint, you know, just popular acclaim. But the process now for us modern folks is there is a process. And one of the pieces of that process is the church is investigating some miracles, right? So I was wondering, how's the Archbishop Venerable Fulton J. Sheen coming along on that?
Okay. So there's the first approved miracle that many people have read about already. And it's a great story. I mean, you know, a little boy was born. There was a home birth that had no vital signs. Of course, the parents called 911. The paramedics came. And all the time that the child was lifeless, the parents were praying for the intercession of Fulton Sheen. They were local. They knew of Fulton Sheen's, great intercessory power and his life of heroic virtue. So they prayed and prayed. And so for 61 minutes, this child didn't have a pulse, had no life signs, and yet miraculously came back to life. And that child now is a teenager, no brain damage, no problem. Like, you just go, wow. And so all the medical documents from the doctors, the paramedics, everything was all notarized and sent to the Vatican. And the Vatican has a panel of 7 medical doctors. And so the Vatican doctors looked it all over and recommended to the Holy Father to say, this defies science, this defies medicine, this truly is a miracle. And of course, the Vatican finally approved that miracle and in 2019, and that's what opened the door for the beatification ceremony. We had that authenticated miracle. And, you know, we need the second miracle for him to be declared saint. Now, I say to people, remember, the church has made the proclamation that Sheen is blessed. It's just like you being engaged at the time. You're saying, I'm betrothed to this lovely woman, and we're going to get married. Okay, so everybody knows, hey, you've declared your intent to be married, but you're not married until the nuptial mass. So Fulton Sheen isn't a blessed until the beatification mass. So the pronouncement's made. Okay. Vatican's saying, you're blessed, but you're not blessed until you come to the altar. And that has to happen. So, but the Vatican has said to us, but you can start taking applications for the second miracle. I say applications, you know, but you can start documenting for the second miracle. And we have four beautiful cases of miracles that have been documented. And again, we think sometimes the way the Lord has a sense of humor, we're complaining about the delay, but we may have the quickest turnaround between beatification and canonization because of these miracles. So, and I've been sworn to secrecy about, I can't tell you what, you know, these four miracles are, but let's just say the phone lines light up all the time at the office in Peoria. We receive cards and letters and emails and telephone calls from people saying, I want to tell you about this miracle. We prayed for this and Fulton Sheen interceded and helped us. So there is, like I say, miracles that are really, really beautiful. It's in the miracle business, but the miracle is conversions. Fulton Sheen is still bringing a lot of people to Jesus Christ. He really is. So, and of course his church too. So there we go.
Awesome. We've been speaking with Alan Smith. You can find him online at Bishop Sheen Today. That's at bishopsheentoday.com. He's our good friend. He is from Ontario, Canada, and he's married to a lovely woman, Isabel. And you have, how many grandkids do you guys have?
8 grandchildren. It's beautiful. Yeah.
My gosh. I think that's more than when last time we talked. Was it still 8 or are we, did you add a couple in the last 3 years?
Yeah, we did. My daughter had twins.
Okay.
And then had another one, you know, like, so my daughter is really surprising us, you know, and, you know, it's kind of like we just visiting it. Wait, where'd this happen? Oh yeah, it just kind of snuck up on us, you know. So I mean, yeah, but, you know, my good wife Isabel's over my shoulder here. There you go, she's there, and then Padre Pio on the other side. But eight grandchildren.
Too much. When, I think last time we talked a little bit after we talked, you sent me some wonderful books, and you sent me a relic as well, and it's still here. And so really, we're here in Germany now, but we brought Fulton Sheen with us. So beautiful. Thanks for that.
You're welcome. Yeah, the books that's the lane I'm in. I always say to people, stay in your lane, okay? Figure out what you're good at and stay in your lane, okay? So what I'm good at is republishing books. And so Sophia Institute Press, I mean, everybody's asking about my Lenten read, right? I always say this is the book, The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, Fulton Sheen Anthology. So it's in its 11th printing. 11th printing.
Oh, my goodness. We sold this out. That's amazing.
Yeah. So everybody wants to know what Sheen wrote about the cross. And he teaches us how to overcome sin, practice virtue, live the Beatitudes, fall in love with the Blessed Virgin Mary more, how to deal with difficult people, the humanist, the intelligentsia. It's all in this book. So get it for Lent, The Cries of Jesus from the Cross. And there's a reading guide that goes with it too. So this is my treasured love story, because it's the love of the cross, the power of the cross. So that is now, I have 74 books that I've written and compiled. But that one, I always say, if you're going to start with any book, start with Sheen's writings on the cross, and then move on to his writings on prayer, the holy hour, in that. So we could do show after show after show on just Fulton Sheen's books and his writings. So, but we're here to celebrate.
It sounds like a good time to get into that book. That book can be found at Bishop Sheen Today, or
Sophia Press. Sophia Press too. Yeah. We give a 25% discount at Sophia. Just use Sheen 25. You know how you have your promo codes, you know, and during checkout, use your promo code and it's just Sheen 25. You're saying, I want a 25% discount. So, and that's good on any book at Sophia. You could get, Sophia sells a lot of books, right? So you go and shop online, get your Fulton Sheen books. There's 9 of them out there at Sophia, but get your Fulton Sheen books. And then, of course, get your other books too, but get the 25% discount at checkout with a promo code Sheen25. And I want to invite everyone to come to our website, celebratesheen.com. Like, that is the site for the updates of the Sheen cause. It's celebratesheen.com. And when you go to that website, we do all the press releases. We tell you what's going on with the cause. We tell you everything. When we announce the location and the date, well, there'll be a link for tickets of where you can get tickets for the beatification and things like that. Because that's always going to be the question. The next question is, how do I get tickets to the event, and or how can I request relics? And if you scroll down and you're doing really well, there's that request materials, and if you click on that link, you can request relics, and you can request prayer cards and so many different things. So like I say, we're here to serve. And again, it's that website, celebratesheen.com, that we want you all to visit and stay up to date with Fulton Sheen. And I'd be glad to come onto the show anytime, David L. Gray, to talk Sheen, because when we talk about Sheen, he talks about Jesus Christ, and we need more Jesus, that's for sure.
Awesome. Al, thanks for coming back on, man. Hope to talk to you soon.
Okay. God love you, man. Take care.
God bless. Bless your ministry. Thank you. This is David L. Gray in the morning. I'll be right back after this quick commercial. Hello, I'm David O'Gray. I'm a Catholic theologian. Writing and speaking and teaching courses you can find at stdominicsmedia.com. My work centers on liturgical theology, which is also the focus of my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America. Welcome to my morning show. It's here where I'll walk you through the day's top stories, offer an uplifting reflection on the readings at Mass, and introduce you to the saints of the day. We're here every weekday at 6:45 a.m. If this show enriches your day, I hope you come back, and I look forward to connecting with you. Let's get into today's show. Hey, welcome back in. It's David L. Gray in the morning. Having a great show today. That was really good. Get some updates about the Society of St. Pius X. It looks like they have a path forward to come back and feel full communion with the church if they choose to. The ball's in their court. And we had Alan Smith on from Sheen Today. And he also showed us a website we could visit him, offer a discount on some books about Sheen. I have those in the show notes for you as well. Let's get into a concerning story right now, though. Let me bring it up on the screen for you. So this is the situation here. A Capuchin Franciscan friar marries a so-called transgender couple in Argentina. And following the event, the bishop issues some sanctions. So the ceremony took place at the end of last month, January 28th, in Nuestra Señora de Pompeya Parish in the Archdiocese of Corrientes. According to the couple, they completed a standard prenuptial process and received assurance from the Franciscan friar that no canonical impediment stood in their way. So, and apparently what had happened was the way that the Capuchin Franciscan justified this spitting on a sacrament of marriage was that he said, well, what we have here is a biological man and a biological woman getting married. So these were not two biological men. They were not two biological women. They were two people of opposite, complementary, biological genders. They just happened to identify mentally, psychologically, the opposite of their biology. But because their biology rules were different, the priests are like, oh, we can rock with this. So that's pretty wild. So the bishop got wind of this pretty fast. This made major news throughout the archdiocese. Let me bring the article back in, see what it says about this. So the issue was not, when it comes to holy matrimony, the issue is not just biological genders. If it was just an issue of biological genders, then a brother and sister could get married as well. A mom can marry her son if it was just the issue of opposite biologies. But no, there's more to the sacrament in place. In a paragraph here, it says, Catholic theology, marriage is not simply a religious blessing, but a sacrament governed by the precise juridical norms. Canon law requires, among other conditions, that parties be free of impediments, properly instructed, and capable of giving valid consent to marriage as the church understands it, to a lifelong exclusive union ordered to the good of spouses and the procreation and education of children. So the church also presumes the immutability of biological sex in sacramental discipline, a point that becomes decisive in cases involving so-called gender transition. All right. So the church is looking at the mental health of the people, is looking at, okay, these persons who may have done some sort of reconstructive surgery of their biological or reproductive organs, is that still in place? If they're not in place due to that type of choice, then the church is saying, well, how can this couple bring forth life? Because marriage is for the betterment of spouses and the procreation and education of children. Okay. So that was not on my bingo card to see something like that today. You know, after reading this report at Zenit News, I was kind of, you know, it takes a lot to shock me, right? Right? But this is kind of like, yeah, I didn't see that coming, right? And there's something I think needs to be plainly said here. Like, what happened, Corrientes, isn't just a procedural mistake or a canonical irregularity. It's a spiritual wound to the people most harmed by it. The couple themselves, so-called couple, we'll call them a couple just for purposes here, right? And I'm not saying a sacramental couple at all. I'm just in a worldly sense, these two people are together in some sort of disordered way. And to be sure, we'll talk more about this Monday in a retreat next week. I hope you come. But it's important. Everyone does desire the good. We all desire the good. We just have a problem desiring the true objective good. So these two people, they desire the good, and they were harmed by a priest who took advantage of that, who didn't really discern it or really help them where they're at. This priest probably claim to be accompanying them, right? That's a popular word. Yeah, I'm going to accompany these people into the sacrament illicitly. And Archdiocese itself said a ceremony did not meet canonical requirements and risks sowing confusion amongst the faithful. Like, when is this going to happen next in Argentina now, since it happened here? So so what these two people received was not pastoral care. That's one of the most huge problem here. That was not pastoral care. It was a misleading of souls and it damaged them. So the priest has a sacred duty to tell the truth, especially when truth is hard. When a priest performs a ceremony that the church cannot recognize as sacramental marriage, he gives people a false sense of spiritual security. He tells them receiving something the church says they cannot have. That's spiritually harmful. That's a demonic tease. That's deception. Even if he intended it with kindness. So we don't stop at the level of concern, right? We don't just throw our hands up at this moment. I think the real question is, how do we evangelize them? I think that's where the diocese and his priest should be now. Maybe he should be out of the whole equation together, honestly. But that's the question. How do we engage them after they've been misled? Because you know what's going to happen now. They're going to tell, oh, the church lied to us. The Catholic Church is a bunch of liars. I'm never going back to a church again. So what could have been an opportunity here to bring these people into faith? Now we have walls up. You know, they've been able to put walls up. So, but we have to start with truth, not ideology, not being sentimental. Truth. The diocese, they did reaffirm the church's teaching on the immutability of biological sex and sacramental discipline. And they did make it clear that the omission distorts the theological meaning of the sacrament. So that clarity moving forward is foundational. It's real pastoral care, just telling people the truth. So, and then from there, we go with relationship. Like, what else is going on here? This couple was seeking, I think, something stable. And, you know, they're in a disordered coupleship, but they were seeking the good, right? They were seeking stability. And somehow they're seeking with themselves, which is impossible in their situation. But it was a good desire to seek stability, belonging. It wasn't an accident. They even went to a church. They wanted a Catholic wedding. So in a way, they're searching for God. It's interesting how we desire the good and go about it the wrong way while going about it the right way. That's why it's so sad that a priest harmed them in this way, because it was really a beautiful opportunity to engage them, evangelize them in this place. And that desire of theirs is not the enemy. That desire is a doorway, because they're seeking truth. And so we should meet them there. We should listen. We should accompany in the right way. And we have to accompany people towards Christ, not away from him. So I think another thing that they have to offer next is really and tell them what the priest in this situation could not tell them. He was unable to, for his own reasons, obviously. He has to tell them the real gospel. He has to preach to them the real sacraments. We have to preach to them the real path to holiness. We have to show them the saints. Not some sort of counterfeit ceremony, but a real authentic invitation to Christ and his church. And also we have to pray. We have to pray for these two people that call themselves a couple. We have to pray for this Franciscan, this Capuchin friar. We have to pray for the bishop. Because evangelization is not a strategy. Strategy. Evangelization is not a strategy. It's a work of grace. And grace is still moving, even if it's in the middle of confusion. So, yeah, I think we should be concerned. But we also don't have to lose hope here. The church corrected the error. This was in a situation like we see in other places. There was an error here. The church corrected it almost immediately. The truth has been spoken. And the door to the conversion of these two people is still open if they accept the invitation. And that's where our work begins. So that's that story. Let's get into our commentary on today's readings at Mass. And I get you guys out of here. Got a really exciting, I think, take on the gospel reading. It's one of my favorites. And I'll be right back after this short commercial. Hey, you ever heard people say that you have to spend money to make money? Well, with my Capital One Quicksilver card, that's exactly what happens. Here's how I use it. I set my monthly budget aside, and then I put everything I'm going to spend on my Quicksilver. Bills, gas, groceries, subscriptions, entertainment, all of it. And if I spend about $3,000 a month, depending upon how much of that is travel, I earn between $45 and $80 in cash back rewards. That's real money for doing nothing extra. And here's the best part. I save all those rewards all year, and I use them for Christmas gifts. That way, I bless my family and friends without spending a single dollar of my own cash, just rewards. The Quicksilver card from Capital One is, I think, simply a smart way to make free money by doing what you already do. Get your card today, tap on the QR code on the screen or the link below in the description. And when the application opens, you'll see my name, David O'Gray. So you know you're in the right place to start earning with your new Quicksilver card. Apply today. Go make some money. What's in your wallet? Hey, today is Friday of the fifth week in ordinary time. Tomorrow is St. Valentine's Day. It's actually not on a church's calendar as a saint. I think tomorrow is actually on the 14th. Who do we celebrate? Oh, the memorial of St. Cyril Monk and Methodius, bishop. All right. But everyone, on everyone's mind, would be St. Valentine with all his chocolates and hearts and all these things like that. So, you know, he used to be on the church's calendar, but then he fell off. But let's take a look at today's readings at Mass, and let's talk about those. So today's first reading comes from 1 Kings 11, where Jeroboam left Jerusalem, and a prophet, Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the road. And this is a really a prophecy, an encounter, where I think it was Elijah, who took off his cloak and tore it into 12 pieces to signify 2 of the 12 tribes will no longer be with the kingdom of Solomon. So, and this, that was a prophecy that, you know, the Jews still pay attention to today. So all the 12 tribes aren't together. And then responsorial Psalms from 81, I am the Lord, your God, hear my voice. Let's take a look at a gospel reading from Mark. It says, Jesus left the district of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of Decapolis. And people brought him a deaf man with a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. So this is what Jesus did. He took him off by himself, away from the crowd. And this is important to note here. And then what he did, he put his finger. So Jesus could have immediately, like we've seen Jesus do miracles on people who was not even there. Like Jairus' daughter wasn't even there, and he healed Jairus' daughter. We've seen Jesus heal people with people touching him. Jesus healed people with him touching them. But here is like a completely different process we've never seen before. Like it's really personal. He says, in spitting, he put his finger into man's ear and spitting, touched his tongue, and then looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately the man's ears were open, his speech impediment removed, and he spoke plainly. And he ordered him not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered him, the more they evangelized it. They were seemingly astonished and said, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So this man was both deaf and mute, and Jesus healed both. Healed his speech impediment, and he spoke plainly. One of the most tremendous miracles and unique miracles we see in all scripture with Jesus applying a salve with his spit, you know. It always triggers me a little bit whenever I read this. I just think about when I was a kid, when my mother, my skin would be dry or something like that, or I had some food in my mouth. Grandma, mom, auntie, put some spit on their thumb and like touch my face with it, which is still, I get disgusted thinking about it, right? That's like, why would you do that? But, you know, yeah, I don't know if parents still do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's traumatizing. But, you know, there's a prophecy in Isaiah in chapter 35, verses 4 through 7 that says this. He says, say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf will be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mutes will sing. Streams will burst forth in the desert and rivers in the steeps. The burning sands will become pools, and a thirsty ground springs of water. So this prophecy from Isaiah, maybe 600 years before Christ heals this man, was fulfilled in today's gospel reading, when Jesus did visit this district of Decapolis, and they brought him this blind man, and he healed him of his speech impediment. He healed him of his hearing impairment. So it's two miracles that took place here. And if we look at this deeper, we would say, well, not only was the man unable to speak, he was unable to hear. And he was unable to speak well the words that he could try to mutter. And we could also say that we could say that he could neither hear God nor proclaim him. Right? And so we know people in real life who are like this man that we read about in the Gospels today. We know people in our life who by choice cannot hear God, either because they surrounded themselves with noise or because they surrounded themselves with the other noise of fear. Right? Sometimes we can just drown God out by always speaking, always listening to music, just always surrounded by just the noise and the clutter of life. Or we can make ourselves deaf just by sin. Like we darken our intellect and our soul and our faith. So we know a lot of people like the man in the story, don't we? But then the text says that Jesus took the deaf man away from the crowd. And whenever we see Jesus move to a different location, whether he moves to go pray somewhere else or he moves people into a different situation, we always know that something monumental is about to take place. This is significant. There's movement. In the same way we see in the liturgy, every time in a Novus Ordo, when a priest says, "The Lord, peace be with you." And one time he says, "The peace of Christ be with you." Every time he says that, it's monumental because there's a movement, there's a change in form. And so we see this after the first time. He says this, then people start moving around the altar. He does this four times. There's always some sort of movement that takes place here. So in this sense, so we see the liturgical sense there. So in this case, Jesus isolates persons and groups, such as the case with the Transfiguration, we saw with Andrew and James in his home, and we saw it in agony in the garden. So these isolation encounters with Jesus, it always prefaces something transformational, right? So here in this instance, so he removes the man from the situation that he's currently in, right? And he calls him to himself, into this place. And then maybe you remember a time in your life where you really felt that Jesus isolated you away from a situation so he can just deal with you. And maybe you lost something in that situation, right? You lost a job, you lost a relationship, and all of a sudden you feel like Jesus isolated you and you were away from those things, right, that were causing you some sort of moving you in a direction that God really didn't want you to be. Or God wants something better for you, right? That's a better way to say it, right? So we lose things, we become isolated, and this happens because of God's grace, because he wants something better for us, right? So we always desire the good, but a lot of times we have a problem desiring the objective good. And so God helps us with his grace and he helps us learn how to desire the true good, which comes by isolating us to himself. And so in this case, Jesus put a finger, his finger into the man's ear, spit on his tongue, applies some spit to his tongue. And then the Lord looks up to heaven and the scripture says he groaned. So Jesus groans, and then he says to the man, he speaks to him in Hebrew, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. And the man's ears were immediately open, his speech impediment removed, and he spoke plainly. This is a miracle. So Jesus, again, puts the salve, the healing balm, the anointment on him. Just some saliva glands, some fluid from his mouth into the man's ear, and spoke a word. And this was the first word that the man would probably hear. Ephphatha. Which not only healed the man's ear, his speech impediment, his hearing impairment, but his speech impediment as well. This encounter made the man whole. He could now experience God and life in ways that were entirely new. Not only did he experience new things in his life, but he experienced a newness of people around him. He became the man that Jesus performed his miracle, and he is no longer outside the community. People didn't look at him with disdain. Oh, that's that cripple. He can either hear, he can either speak well. People probably treated him horribly. Now he has this new life. I think more the fact that Jesus used saliva glands, fluid, which are intended, you know, spit, saliva, the purpose of that, natural purpose of that, just scientifically, biologically, is to help us digest food. That's all it's for. And to keep the mouth moist so that we can speak well. You ever notice when our mouth gets dry, right? You begin fumbling over words. Right? And that's what spit is for. Help us digest food and help us speak well. Right? So I think this really wants to, this whole thing, it really points us to the purpose of this miracle. To help this man. So Jesus heals this man with saliva that intends to help us digest food and help us speak well. So Jesus uses that same saliva to help this man digest the word of God and help this man proclaim the word of God. So with this divine saliva, this divine spittle, Jesus takes it from his mouth, puts it in the other man's mouth. Now this man can digest the word of God and he can proclaim the word of God. So his abilities to speak well and to hear and to consume the word of God as food and to speak that word of God came from God himself, the divine saliva, the divine spit. So in sacred scripture, the word listen appears about 700 times, including today's reading. Where is that? We can find it in James. James is probably one of the most popular places you can hear the word hear or listen. And it says, listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Right? So God desires us for us to hear. This is a desire from God. This is a good desire. So we should want to hear God. Hmm? And God desires us for us to hear him, not only so that we might know how to obey him and be made whole, but also that we might experience him through dialogue, communion, and privilege. Okay. And listening and hearing are interwoven, I think, into the fabric of every liturgical mass. From the moment we hear the call to worship, we are invited to immerse ourselves into this divine dialogue, which is made possible by hearing. And as the word of God is proclaimed, it penetrates our hearts. It urges us to respond to faith with devotions. In a priest who stands in persona Christi, we encounter Christ himself, calling us to a deeper union with the holy. And through communal prayers and creeds and hymns and in our voices in unison as we sing, our brothers and sisters, I think we experience a collective heartbeat of the church that we can also hear. We can hear the heartbeat of the church. You can see the heartbeat of the church as the church lives. So the word of God, when truly listened to, it It heals, it transforms, and it makes us whole. And it's through the act of the sacred act of listening that we are remade into living embodiments of Christ's word. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we're called to proclaim the glory of God through not only his words, but through every action, infusing the mundane with the sacred. So a lot of what I read was just a text that came from my book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings at Mass. You won't find that here in Matthew. We're in year A. But when year B comes out, you'll see some of that commentary. But get the book. I'll help you break down the liturgical sense of the readings of the Mass in a way that I just did. But let me finish up with just about 3 points that I want to get to about this reading. So number one, Jesus wants to heal our hearing before our speaking. Jesus wants to heal our hearing before our speaking. Before our speaking, you can probably understand why. I mean, we're given 2 ears, right? And 1 mouth. So Jesus wants us to hear that which he calls us to proclaim. So the deaf man couldn't hear God or proclaim him. And Jesus heals both. So you can take this to heart that before we can speak the gospel well, we must first let Christ open our ears to his voice. So every conversation and every conversion, it begins with listening. How can we proclaim that which we did not hear? So we have to hear before we proclaim. And the second point, I would say that transformation happens when Jesus draws us aside. And I touched on that earlier. So Jesus takes the man away from the crowd before the miracle. In scripture, the moments, again, transfiguration, Gethsemane, the calling away to the apostles, all these things always precede deep change. And so Christ is still inviting us to those quiet, those personal encounters where he can do the work that the noise of the crowds prevent. So we should look for these encounters. We should look for these encounters where Jesus wants to spend a little bit of alone time with us and give us a little personal attention. We should look for those because they happen every day. And the third point I want to say is that the Word of God makes us whole when we truly listen. So listening to God, I say in particular at the Mass and in daily life, it heals, it orders, it recreates all of us so that we can proclaim him, not just with our lips, but with our very lives. So we must listen. And listen is, I would say, one of the first holy desires that we have to get right. And this is what the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass, I'll talk more about this Monday during a retreat on day two. On Tuesday, we'll get into the desire to listen. Why that's essential. And why we have to bring that disposition with us to the Mass. We have to go with open ears because we want to hear what God has to say. And so that if we hear well, then we can speak well. And we have to look forward to these opportunities where Jesus is trying to spit in our mouth. In a way, we have to look for these opportunities where if we're not digesting his word, really not taking into our lives, into our essence, into our soul, into our state of being. If we're not getting that well and we're aware of that, we should look for opportunities where, okay, Jesus, spit in my mouth. And it doesn't sound as disgusting as it does when our parents may have did that when we were kids. And so, and if we let Jesus spit into our mouth, all right, and then we will notice that, I'm comprehending the word of God better. I'm digesting this thing a little bit better. And now I'm digesting the word of God better. I'm speaking it. I'm more articulate when I speak it. Like I can explain things that I know I can't explain well. I know this is coming from God. This is his divine spit working through me to speak well. Okay. So these are signs that we can look for. You're digesting the word of God better. You understand things better. Okay. You can apply it to your life better. Okay. God's spit in your mouth. You can proclaim it when those opportunities arise with your friends or with strangers in a workplace. Someone asks you a question or ask you to give a testimony of your life. Like, what is God doing in your life? And you can like get that out there in some way that's helps them transform their life. Okay, well, yeah, God spit in your mouth. So we should look for these opportunities for God spit so we can all be more open. All right, let me get out of here. Oh, my sisters, I didn't know Brianna was here. Where did she come from? They said, what a pure and absolutely beautiful act to be part of. That's why it's important to pay attention to the Mass. You're missing out on miracles and blessings if we don't. Amen. Matthew agrees. All right, my friends and family, God bless you all. Have a great weekend. Have a blessed Saturday. Enjoy your Valentine's Day, St. Valentine's Day, if you celebrate that. And hopefully, God willing, I'll be back on the Monday. But until then, until next time, blessings and peace to you and to yours. This is David O'Gray.
Yeah, wait, I want to do this.
Wake up. It's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up. It's praise and morning prayer. Then news and reflections with David L. Gray. Sub and share. It's David L. Gray in the morning with joy in the air.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Got the spirit moving.